Well, good morning. It's an absolute honor to be here, and I will say, when I was asked to preach this service, I was a bit stunned. I was excited, and I will say this: that excitement slowly turned to more fear when I realized that David O'Dowd, who was the senior pastor over me when I was 15, would be here. When Craig Swartz, the youth pastor over me when I was 13, would be here. And then when associate pastor Mike Potts, when I was 9, would be here. And then finally, that we were all going to be wearing robes. That did it, right? So you throw that all into the crock pot and you average it all, and I suppose right now I feel I'm about 12 years old. There we have it. Here's where we are this morning. But this morning we know, as we look to the Lord's Word, that it's about honoring the work of God's bride over time. How might God use His bride to bring about light, as Jesus says, light into darkness. Or as He says in His prayer, I want you to bring heaven down to earth. I want thy kingdom to come down. How would that happen? How might we talk about that? He exhorts us to usher in the kingdom of God. And He wants the church to be a part of what He does. I want you, Christ Central Seminole Pres, church, to bring what? I want you to bring life from death. I want your people to be alive. And I don't want people in this room, Jesus says, to settle for surviving through life. Please don't do that. Please don't settle for just a survival mentality. And I think many churches have this mentality. I just want to make it. I just want to survive. He says, no. I've come that you might have life, and I want you to have it to its fullest. And I want to use the joy in the leaders of these congregations. And I know that in my life, starting when I was 8 years old, God started to use the leaders of this church providentially to change my life. He changed the life of my grandparents here in this church. He changed the life of my parents, the life of my siblings. He changed the life of my best high school friend, Keith Neshaw, one of my closest buddies, Eric Van Zee. All three of us right now are ordained in the PCA because of the work of what God has done in this church. They were affected. We were affected enough to say, you know what, full-time ministry is for us. Because what we saw here, what God birthed here was what? A mission inside of us. A purpose that we hadn't seen before. That we wanted to give our entire lives to the Lord. I think of 1982, when I was asked to be a church mouse at 6101 North Urbana, right over there. And I remember trying to remember my lines, standing next to Matt McDonald. And then I noticed, and I didn't realize this before, I was 8 years old, and I was up there, and I was saying my lines that I was supposed to memorize, and I looked over, and there was Betty Johnson, the organist, and I realized, oh my goodness, not only does Betty Johnson play with her hands, she's got to play the organ with her feet. Wow! She plays the organ with her hands and her feet? Are you kidding me? That's awesome! Look, I mean, all of that is for the Lord. And then you realize how God works in your life. And God brings me my beautiful wife, Lou, who I met at the Florida State University, Go Noles. And we just celebrated 22 years of marriage this weekend. And you realize that it's all in God's hand. And so this morning I want us to come to Romans chapter 12. Because we know in Romans, and many of us have studied this book, that there's transitions from 4 to 5, there's transitions from 8 to 9, and then there's a big transition from Romans chapter 11 to Romans chapter 12. And it's this big, big exhortation to the church. Whenever you hear Paul say, therefore, you know what? You know Paul has indicated a truth, and now, what are the implications of the gospel? He's indicated, here's the truth of the gospel, and now what? Therefore, he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. I'm going to stop there just for 1 second. Because if you read Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, you realize Romans chapter 1 is for who? It's for the prodigal in this room. For Luke chapter 15, it's for those of us that have lived a licentious, secular life, and we have run to the world and say, you know what? Whatever feels good, I am going to do it. And you've done it. And I've done it. And we think there is no hope for us. And Paul says, yes, I know you're out there. I know we're here. I know we're sitting. You are the prodigal and you have gone out. But you know what? The gospel is for you. And when you read Romans chapter 1 and then all of a sudden you transition into Romans chapter 2, you realize that the gospel is not just for those of you that run away. The gospel is for those of you that are in the church too. Because in Romans chapter 2, Paul transitions and speaks to the legalist in this room. Those of us that grew up in the church, that can try to be good little Frankie Taylor and think, you know what, I can make it. I can be good enough. And Paul says, no, you can't. Look at the law. You have to be perfect. And Paul says to the Jew, the legalist maybe, the Hebrew, or to the Gentile, the prodigal. Look, the gospel is for both of you. And you know what? Here's how we view it. We view it in the view of God's picture of mercy. And where did that picture start? How did God begin to unveil his picture of mercy? We know it started in Genesis. And in particular with Abraham in chapter 12, 15, and 17. I just want to focus on 15 for 1 second. Because I think this is underpreached, this passage in Genesis 15. Because here's what happens. God says, you know what I will do to you, Israel, to you, Christ Central, Seminole, the church? I will what? Here's what I'm going to do. I oath to you. I promise to you. And he says in Rome, in Genesis 12, look up into the sky. See the stars? That's how multiplied you will be. Go to Clearwater Beach. Look at the sands on the shore there. Can you count the sands? That's how many you will be. I promise you, I will be that faithful. And then in Genesis 15, he says, here's what I'm going to do. Take the animals, right? Take the pigeon, take the goat, take whatever animal and cut them in two. Because here's what we know in the ancient Near East. When you got married, what did you do? You cut some animals in half. And here's what you do. You allowed the blood to flow. And you were involved in a covenant ceremony when you got married in the ancient Near East, and you cut the animals in half and the blood flowed. And what happened? The father of the bride and the father of the groom would lock arms, right? And we would walk. What would they do? They'd take off their shoes and they walked the blood path. Literally, they walked the blood path. What was that saying symbolically to both families? It's going to take death to tear up this marriage. That's what it's going to take to destroy this. And that's what they knew. And here in Genesis 15, Abraham is kind of in this deep sleep. And the animals are cut in two. And what do we see? We think there's going to be two parties. But in Genesis 15, what is there? There's one party. And what is it? It's this weird smoking fire pot. It's the presence of God. And what is he doing? He is walking the blood path. What is that showing me and you? It's saying this. God is saying there's not two parties in this covenant between God and man. There's one party, and it's only God. What is he saying? I swear by myself, by who I am, by my omnipotence, by my transcendence, omniscience, I promise you, I will have to die. I swear by my very self that, you know what? This promise will not break. And that is how sure we can be. And what do we know ultimately? That the blood of Jesus that was spilled ultimately paid for our sin. That God walked this blood path and he said, you know what? I will have to die and the grave will have to hold me for what? For you not to have surety and security. But what we know happened on Easter Sunday is that the grave could not hold Jesus. That the fall of the first Adam was going to be different than the fall of this, quote, the second Adam. And as heaven came down, what do we know? Slowly but surely, God, through his church, through his saints, what? recreation happened. This second creation happened. Here's what I want to do through you, Christ Central, through the church. I want to reverse the effects of the curse. And it starts with Jesus. And in view of the mercy that you get, in view of the mercy that comes from what Jesus gave you, the forgiveness that came from Jesus, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to install inside of you the Holy Spirit. And you know what? I want Tampa to change. And so in starting in 1982, and it worked slowly in my heart, and I became a believer through actually a camp. I feel like I was regenerated during a camp at Clearwater Christian College. It was a basketball camp with Pete Maravich preaching the gospel. And I feel like God opened my eyes in ways, but ultimately through that and then through the work of the youth ministry at Seminole, through the preached ministry at Seminole, you know what? I begin to change. And you think about the Apostle Paul. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. What was Paul? He was Osama bin Laden. That's what Paul was. He wanted to kill Christians. And what is he saying? He's saying, if that can change me, if I can be on the road to Damascus and I could be blinded for 3 days and completely transformed, if he can transform a Christian killer, the mercy of God upon me, then you know what I'll do? I'm going to sail the seven seas. I will sail the Mediterranean Sea. And you know what? I don't care if there's a hurricane or if there's a storm. I'll go to Crete. I'll be shipwrecked. I'll go to Corinth. I'll go to Ephesus. I'll go to Philippi. I'll go to all these places. And you know what I'm willing to do? I will plant churches. I got to go to the Holy Lands for the first time this fall. And I was on a big boat. And I was too luxurious and I ate way too much, just so you know. But you know what? I thought about Paul. He didn't have a radar. Paul didn't have an engine. Paul was in a boat. It's not a sea. It's an ocean. That's what the Mediterranean is. It's ridiculous. And there's crazy winds. And he said, you know what? For me, to live is Christ, and to, you know what? To die is gain. I don't care. Shipwreck me, flog me, whatever. Here's my point in life. My point is to preach Christ and him crucified. And so what Paul realized is just as Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark, it says that Jesus came to serve rather than to be served. He says, you know what? In light of God's mercy, you know what I'm going to do? I don't care. I'm going to what? Offer my body as a living sacrifice. That's what it is. It's holy and pleasing to God. This is my act of worship, says the Apostle Paul, says the saints here, in the past, in the present, in the future at Christ Central. Westtown Church over in West Chase, which I'm a part of. I'm a daughter church of Seminole, a daughter church of Redeemer and Brandon, of God, how God is moved in the gospel in the city of Tampa. You know, as I got to go to Jerusalem in a very, very, very small way. If you walk the Via Dolorosa, if you walk, I didn't realize this, but you know, the city of Jerusalem is chopped up into kind of this Christian area, to this Jewish area, and then to this Muslim area. And if you walk the stations, quote, the stations of the cross, or where they think Jesus walked, the Via Dolorosa, you actually walk into Muslim-occupied part of Jerusalem. So we did this. We took a day, and we walked it. And I'm walking, and we enter into this Muslim-occupied area of Jerusalem as we're walking to where they think the tomb was. And there's all these shops, and these Muslims are there, and you begin to hear these, I began to hear this in my ear when they realized we are a Christian group. I heard this a number of times, and it was like this. It was like, hey, Christian, we love you. We love you being here. We love you because of your money, right? I heard that. It was yelled at us. And, you know, no one came and attacked me. No one came and assaulted me. But they yelled at me a little bit. And in America, I don't get yelled at. This is one of the first times I'd been yelled at because I was a Christian in a minuscule way. It was like, is it worth it to be persecuted, to give my life up as a living sacrifice? And Paul went through this in ridiculously, exponentially more oppressive ways than I ever did. But here's what we realize, is that when you understand God's mercy, when I understand what God has done for me, a knucklehead, just a yahoo, I'm nobody. God's mercy, it leads me to what? It leads me to sacrifice. And that's what I want to encourage you. Do you understand, in light of God's mercy, does it lead you into what? Sacrifice for the gospel. Because for Paul, he is trying to exhort the church. And this is a church full of, you know, first generation Gentile Christians and first generation Jewish Christians that are mad at each other within a church. And he's trying to bring the church together. There's a bunch of churchy people and a bunch of non-churchy people. And he's trying to say, how can we bring this church in Rome together? And then he says this, do not, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Because there is a pattern. In fact, the Greek verb is seschematio. It's where we get the word scheme from, a schema. There is a schema that the world has. And you know what? It will wrap you up. It will take over. I don't mean to embarrass Mike Potts here, but when I was 10, I will never forget a kid's sermon. I walked up as a 10-year-old boy, and Mike, he had a string. And he says, I'm going to wrap this around you. Frankie, I'm going to use you as a guinea pig. And he wrapped a string around me. And he says, one string. He says, can you break that? And I said, okay, I'll try. And I broke it. I was pretty proud of myself in front of the whole church. I felt pretty good about myself. He wrapped it again two times around. He says, can you break that? And I was able to do it. He goes, okay, but now what happens when I keep wrapping it? And he begins to talk about sin and the schema of the world and what happens when it begins to wrap and wrap. And you decide, you know what? Alcohol is worth it. Pills are worth it. Sexual addiction is worth it. Money is worth it. It wraps around you. And then he had 20 or 30 wraps around my arm, and there is no way I could break it. And he says, that's the way you need to view sin. So you know what Paul says? Please, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but what? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But be metamorphosized. That's where the Greek word, a metamorphosis. Be transformed by what? The renewing of your what? Of your mind. What you think about matters. Do you ever read the Bible? Do you believe what Hebrews says, that the Bible is living and active? If the Bible is living active, then here's what we know. When you open it, when we just walk through this liturgy, when we read the Word of God, here's what we believe. The Bible reads us. We're not just reading the Bible. The Bible reads us. It is living and active. If you believe that, and if I believe that, you know, and we give our lives away to studying God's Word, you know what? We can be transformed. When we speak to the Lord and we talk to Him, we can be transformed. And then, when we keep our minds right, here's what it says. You will be able to test and approve what God's will is. You'll be able to think clearly. His good, His pleasing, and perfect will. Because it can be elusive, and we all know that. How you live your life, the opportunities that you have, that you should take, that you shouldn't take. How you parent your kids. How you discipline them, how you love them, right? The way in which you view the opportunities that God has given you. Then what? Then when we read it, we'll realize that the grace given to me, Paul says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, here's what you're going to realize, that you will not think, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Because there is no way any elder brother can go and talk to the prodigal, his brother, as if they are any better. Here's the thing that's stunning about Luke 15. Didn't you think after what the prodigal had taken his inheritance and he had spent it all and he came back as a pauper, didn't you think that the father would be there with a rocking chair, just kind of on the porch waiting for the son to come back? The father with a scowl on his face saying, okay, you come back to me. That's the way you are. I know what you did. Yeah, you smell. Were you living with the pigs? I mean, that's what I thought. I mean, and the father would say, that's right. This is the way you should live. And you didn't do it right. No. That's the stunning thing about Luke 15. The father went to the end of the driveway, you know, thinking he filled the trees with flags and with posters saying, "Welcome home. I can't believe you've come home. I'm so happy you're home." That's what's stunning about that parable. But you know what? The elder brother couldn't stand it. He hated it. He couldn't stand that his younger brother received grace. Because you know what? The elder brother thought he had earned his inheritance. "I've stayed. I've done the right thing. I've made the grades. I don't cuss. I don't OD on pills. I don't do this. Therefore, I deserve something." And that's the stunning nature of what? Of grace. Remember, right before Romans 12 is essentially this section, Romans 9 through 11. And here's what sometimes we believe. Jacob did better things than Esau. Jacob was better than Esau. Because what do we know about Esau? Esau was the red-haired one. The red-haired ones became the Edomites. Who was in the line of Eden? Herod. So he did something wrong, right? Ultimately, it was Esau, Herod, versus Jacob, whose name changed to Israel, who became Jesus. Therefore, in the first part of the Gospels, it's Jesus versus Herod, or it's Jacob and Esau versus each other again. Someone did something right, and here's what we know. Jacob did nothing better than Esau. Jacob I loved, Esau I didn't, I hated. There's nothing that Jacob did that was any better than Esau. That's why I love being in the Reformed camp. That's why we love the elective love of God. Is there's nothing you bring to the table, there's nothing I bring to the table that makes me any better than any one of you, or you any better than me. Jacob was not better than Esau. It was what? It was God's unconditional choice to save Jacob. Why did he pick Abraham? We don't know. Why didn't he start with the Amalekites or the Perizzites or the Hittites or the whateverites? Why? We don't know. It was God's choice. And so you know what? When we understand that, that Jacob was a deceiver, yet he was the one that received God's love. That the general call of God went out to both Esau and Jacob, but the elective special love of God only came to what? Only came to Jacob for no other reason except for God's unconditional choice. Then you know what it does? It says the next part, "But rather think of yourself with what? Sober judgment." How do you view yourself? "In accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." Sophroneo says a sober outlook. So many of you know my mother, and she is a choir teacher, and she is an outstanding one. Sophroneo, the phroneo is a part of the word diaphragm. And what, you know, she would tell me, "Use your diaphragm when you sing, Frankie," right? Always breathe, right? Always breathe, because the sos of that phroneo means you're a safe breather. When you breathe correctly, you know what? You can live. And when you use the sos or the safety, you know, you're a safe breather. You bring what? Sobriety to your judgment. So when you understand the grace and mercy of Jesus, you know what you do? You don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Because I know when I have people, and we live in a pretty rich part, and we have a church in a pretty rich part of Tampa, when people come up to me and say, "You know what, Frank, I don't have the type of car that I see in your parking lot." When they say, "I can't live, I feel horrible." Like, what do you mean? Who cares what you make? I don't care what you make. He doesn't care what you make. And they think, you know what? I think I'm less than the rest of the people. I can't afford these houses here. And he's saying, look, you're not being sober-minded. You're not safely breathing. You're not using that which regulates life. You're not sober anymore. And what Paul is saying, look, is do we bring sober judgment in the way in which we do faith? In accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. Where are you this morning? Please don't tell me you're here just for a celebration. Please tell me that you're here because you believe the word of God changes you. And if we're in Romans 12 and you're here this morning and it's roughly 10:30, what would God have you change? Because that's, we know God wants to move us. He wants to move us emotionally, intellectually, and behaviorally into the gospel. When you understand what he has done, you think clearly about yourself. And so, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's grace, do we have sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed? One of my favorite movies growing up was Charlotte's Web, the cartoon version. And I loved it because there was this spider and this pig. And the whole story is the pig's worried that he's going to be eaten for breakfast. And the spider's trying to save Wilbur from being eaten. And so the spider, ultimately, spins this web, and she has these different words. And I love it because she starts with wonderful, right? And then she goes to a radiant pig. And then the next one is, he's a terrific pig. And the last word that she spins is humble. And I love what Charlotte and Wilbur, their interaction here. Well, Charlotte asks Wilbur, what do you think? It's a great word, answers Wilbur. It's just what? Charlotte asks. Is it the right word? Is it true? Because I really don't feel like I deserve any of the things you've written about me. To which Charlotte responds, then it's the perfect word, right? When you understand you don't deserve any of it, it is the perfect word. You're right where you need to be when you don't think, right? When you don't think highly about yourself. Because here's what happens. When you understand God's mercy, and that mercy leads to sacrifice, sacrifice then what? Leads to humility. Here's what I loved. Dr. Buswell. And his wife, LaVonne, coming over to my grandfather's house, who lived across the street from me. And I'm not sure if my grandfather, who was a strong World War II fighter pilot boxer, understood the gospel. It didn't matter to Dr. Buswell. I remember walking in to my grandmother's house, seeing him at the table, and years later realizing it was that understanding. I'm going to go to whoever's house. It doesn't matter. Dr. Buswell, LaVonne, they were just shepherds. They didn't think too highly of themselves. I'm going to spend time with Frank and Elda Taylor, and I want them to get the gospel. They didn't think too highly of themselves. Dr. Buswell, who understood the gospel, had a lineage of which our denomination has used and been rested upon. Here are two people that need to understand the gospel. Here is a 60-year-old man, 65-year-old man that maybe doesn't quite get it. So let's go over to his house and share the gospel. You don't know the effect that that has. And then you realize how God works. You're so thankful for it. Because humility comes when you understand the sacrifice and the mercy that God gave. And so then, Paul says, if we're there, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function. Sorry. So in Christ, Through many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. It works when we understand our roles and we understand that we belong to one another. Mom always taught me, a tenor has to listen to the altos have to listen to the sopranos, sopranos have to understand the bass. A Jack Morton, who was a tenor here for 20 years, 20 years that I was here, could only bring what he could bring unless Gene Loess and Paul Johnson, two basses, could sing the bass line like they could. And Gwen Oline and LaVon Buswell and Catherine McKee, right, could sing like they could sing. And my mom and Peggy Stewart could sing like they could sing. And Sherry Monroe, Holly McMillan, and all these choir members up here could sing. Because when we're humble, what Paul is saying is it leads to unity and we're all together. Everybody's the same. And that's gorgeous. And then he says, okay, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Lastly, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy according with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. My son's baseball team just won the district tournament this past weekend. It was awesome. I acted like a 12-year-old. He wants to hit the ball out of the park, but he's one of the smaller guys like his father. But you know what? As there are bigger guys on that team that can just crush a ball over the fence, you know what my son brings? He brings coordination. He brings a ton of speed and quickness that these other boys couldn't bring. It's understanding our gifts in light of other people's gifts that allowed me during my time of studying for ordination, as I was studying with my dear friend Chuck DeGroat, who did his PhD studies in Oxford, and I thought, you know what, I have nothing compared to you. I cannot think like you, man. I am an intellectual novice. I need to go to the back of the classroom. And he says, stop it. Okay, yeah, that's right. I've studied. My mind may understand theology a little bit better than yours, Frank. But then you know what he told me? He goes, Frank, you know what you bring? Because you can gather people. You can inspire people in ways that I can't. I cannot do what you can do. I can do what I can do. Can you accept that? Now, you know enough to be ordained in the PCA. And you bring your specific gift. You're going to be able to plant a church in ways that I will never be able to plant. But you know what he says? I'll be able to think in ways that probably you will never be able to think. Are you okay with that? And Paul says, are you okay with the gift God's given you? Because we need everybody. We need Justin Woodall to plant a church in downtown St. Pete. We need Frank to be in West Chase. We need Seminole to be right here. Christ Central to be right here. We need Craig to be in Brandon. We need Tampa Bay to be over on the east side of Tampa. We need that. And if we can understand that, we can come together, then you know what happens? Unity leads to church health. And we can be healthy. And then you read the rest of this chapter, and it's like, okay, here's what it looks like. Here's what it looks like to love. So where are you this morning? What's your gift? In light of God's mercy, does it bring you to ultimate humility that you didn't bring anything to the table? That you're Jacob, yes, you were chosen and Esau wasn't, but there's no reason that I should have been chosen and somebody else shouldn't have been, or someone else wasn't. It was all unconditional. Therefore, we keep our head down and we are humble. The prodigal and the elder brother need as much grace as each other. None more than the other. Where are you this morning? I'm so grateful for this church. I'm so grateful to be here this morning because God has used this place. God has used the saints of the church to change my life. And I hope that inspires you and inspires me as we understand our need for God's grace and God's mercy to then move out and use our gifts and to be unified and to encourage one another. Let me pray and ask that God will work this onto our hearts. Father God, we are so grateful for your grace and your love. God, the way we think about ourselves matters. The way we think about others matters. And so will you please renew our mind? Will you please teach us that it's all from the grace of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus, that we have any hope? And if that's the truth, God, I tell you what, we're all the same, and we all can encourage one another, and we all bring different gifts, all dignified, all the same, and you get all the glory. Thank you for using us. You didn't have to, but you did. We love you, God, and we need you desperately in your name. Amen.